So a couple weeks ago, I started a series in the book of John. We're not going to go through the whole thing because we're going to just kind of hit some highlights of who Jesus is, the work of Jesus. And the series is called Revealing God. This week, we're going to look at Jesus, the Transformer. Now, it's not a toy that kids play with that turns from a car to a monster of some, or a fighting machine of some type. That kind of a Transformer. That's a toy. But Jesus is a real transformer, and he transforms our lives. And he's going to talk to a man named Nicodemus about that here in John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 is what I'm going to cover this morning. Jesus is the divine transformer. Verse 1 says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. Father, as we open your word and see what you have to say for us this morning, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. May each of us have a divine revelation from you this morning in Jesus' name, we pray. So here's a question. What percentage of Americans would you say believe in God? You probably wouldn't be surprised to know it's a pretty high number. In fact, a Gallup poll in 2016 put that at 89%. That's pretty high. Almost 9 out of 10 people would say they believe in God. So what percentage of those would say they were call themselves Christians? Well, that number is pretty high, too. Of course, not as high as the number who say they believe in God, because many wouldn't consider themselves Christians. But about 75% of the people surveyed claimed to be a Christian. But then you ask another question. You ask, do you consider yourself to be born again or evangelical, born again? The answer drops to 37%, 37%. So there's a big difference in how people perceive being a Christian and being born again. But isn't what Jesus said all that really matters? Isn't he the last authority on it? So let's ask the question, what's the difference between a real Christian and someone who consider themselves to be a religious person? Now, many people have trouble with that idea because they think that if you are religious, you must be a real Christian, right? If you ask those people, are you a Christian? They would reply, well, I'm a church member, or I've been baptized, or I go to Sunday school, or I go to Mass. But those answers raise another important question, and that is being a Christian somehow a matter of some religious outward activity like that? It's one thing to be religious, but according to Jesus, it takes something else to be a real Christian, right? In the passage we just read about Nicodemus, we see perhaps the clearest example of a religious person. He found out when he met Jesus that all his religiosity wasn't enough to meet the need of his own heart. But he saw in Jesus something more, something that he had never experienced in his religious rituals or the traditions that he had followed all his life. So who was this fellow Nicodemus? First of all, he was a Pharisee. Now, if you've spent much time reading the Bible, you probably have a negative view of people who call themselves Pharisees. You might think that all of the Pharisees were all legalistic hypocrites who hated Jesus. But that's not true at all. In fact, in the first century, Pharisees were widely respected for their piety and their knowledge of scriptures. These men were men who devoted their lives to studying the Torah, our Old Testament, and how to apply that in life. And many of them truly were after obeying God's law. That was their main thing. But that meant studying the Bible for hours a day, praying 2 hours every day, giving a tithe of everything, and in general being extremely concerned about morality and a strict adherence to that law, both the written law and the oral traditions. There were only a few thousand men who were Pharisees, because not many of them would take that amount of personal sacrifice. And those who did were generally held in high esteem, unless they abused their power. So Nicodemus also was a member of the Jewish ruling council, it said, the Sanhedrin, and this kind of like the Supreme Court over Jewish affairs. There were 70 men in that Sanhedrin. The fact that he was part of that ruling council meant that he was highly respected by his peers. He would have been like, for us, a senator or a court justice. Now, this highly respected man, he came to Jesus. Notice he came at night, under cover of darkness, right? He wanted an up-close and personal interview with Jesus. Nicodemus, he wanted to get to the bottom of all the controversy, all the intrigue that surrounded Jesus. As a leader, he felt he had an obligation to find out more about this man. And as a man, he just wanted to know, what's the truth here? What is the truth? There's something special I see in Jesus. He admits that Jesus has been sent from God. In fact, he said, we all know that. Now, that puts an interesting spin on the rebellion of some of the Pharisees, doesn't it? Because according to Nicodemus, they knew. They knew he was from God, but they didn't care. Many of them didn't care because it threatened their authority and their status, didn't it? They knew that Jesus was no mere man. He's more than a teacher from Galilee, right? He said this, we all know that God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, this passage in John is meant to give us one important conclusion. That is that being religious is not enough. If it were, Nicodemus wouldn't have bothered going after Jesus. But he came because despite all his religious activity, he still had that aching void in his heart. And could it be, he's thinking, could it be that Jesus himself could fill that place in his heart that hadn't been satisfied? The answer Jesus told this educated and cultured and well-respected leader was, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the phrase here, born again. In the original Greek, the word is anothen, and it has a double meaning. The again can mean again, or it can also mean above. And in this case, both of those meanings apply. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the only way to find out what he's looking for is to be born again and born from above. You may have heard that phrase, born again, abused and used and adopted and corrupted by our culture. Many times it's been used in that way. You've heard that used to describe people's feelings from anything from taking a bubble bath to climbing a mountain or a romantic infatuation. Oh, I feel born again, right? But that's not the way it's used here. It's abused in those situations. Nicodemus is utterly baffled by the thought. He says, wow, how could I enter my mother's womb a second time? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's not what Jesus meant either. Jesus was talking about a divine transformation. Divine transformation or regeneration. He's not talking about physical birth at all, but about a new spiritual birth. We were all born physically. That physical birth introduces us to the physical world. Our bodies are developed in the fluids of our mother's womb, right? And when we're born, we say that her water breaks. And so that's what Jesus means by being born of water. And our bodies are 60% water anyway. So, but Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you really need to have a spiritual birth. And to be sure that Nicodemus doesn't misunderstand, he adds this important fact. He says, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Notice the tense of that statement. He says, you must be born again. The new birth is not optional to get to heaven. Jesus didn't say, I recommend that you be born again, or I think it would be a good idea if you were born again. He gave him a mandatory requirement. You must be born again. Remember, he spoke these words to someone who was very religious, not a horrible sinner. Someone that was highly respected. Someone that people would have thought, well, if anybody get to heaven, he can. Look at what he does. Look what he's like. By any earthly standard, Nicodemus was a very good man. And certainly we would admire his devotion to God. Yet Jesus told him, you must be born again. Being overly religious is not going to cut it. Being considered a good person by the standards of the world is not going to be good enough according to Jesus. So I ask this, is the fact that we need to be born again, is that good news or is it bad news? It's good news. Why? I suggest it's the best news ever because it shows us clearly that in our own strength, as human beings, we can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. It's ridiculous. We can't born again ourselves, right? We can't do it. Only God can do it. Only God alone can do it. That means also that God wants to do it. He alone can give us a spiritual rebirth. All the striving of being good and trying to be super religious isn't going to make that happen. This divine transformation is going to take a divine intervention. Somehow, by the mysterious process involving the Holy Spirit in our lives, a new person is birthed in us. We have to be born into a new spiritual reality. Now, last week we got to hear some of the guys from Teen Challenge, and we got to see firsthand their stories of how God has transformed their lives. Some of them had pretty messed up lives. They were drug addicts. They were alcoholics. They were criminals. The sort of story the world would call hopeless, wouldn't they? Yet God transformed those men into men with an eternal destiny. Men full of life and hope and promise, right? Men who were indeed born again, born of the Spirit. The man we know as the Apostle Paul is a good example of someone who is born again. He wrote much of the New Testament, right? And one of the greatest examples of transformation in the Bible. He was a man who, like Nicodemus, was very religious. He was a Pharisee as well. He was very zealous to honor God. Highly respected and religious. Yet in Acts 22:4, he says, I persecuted the followers of the way. That's Christ's followers. He hounded some of them to death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. But one day, on one of his persecution excursions on the road to Damascus, he had an awesome experience with God. The Lord that transformed him from one of those who was fighting with all he could against the Lord's disciples, thinking they were dead wrong. He went from that to dedicating his life to making as many disciples as he could. He was born again. Paul describes this whole process of being born again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the great scriptures about this. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The concept of being born again is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet, as we read about in those surveys earlier, many people call themselves Christians, but they don't describe themselves as being born again. But in the passage we read, Jesus said, you must be born again. Let's look at a couple other verses about the new birth. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 say this, when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, that's the religious stuff, but because of His mercy, He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Through the process of being born again, eternal life from God Himself is imparted into the believer's heart. Colossians 3:10 says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like this. But like Nicodemus says, we ask the same question, how are these things possible? How is it possible? What is this new birth? It's a wonderful, dramatic transformation done in a person's life when they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Now, when you receive the gift of Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you're adopted into His family, the family of God, and you become a new creation, like we just read about, renewed in righteousness and true holiness to receive eternal life and live with God forever. It is a gift of God. And so being a gift is something that we can't earn, right? It has to be given to us solely by the grace and love of God. How does this rebirth take place? How do we get it? This divine transformation comes to those who repent of their sins. That means to recognize your sins are wrong and to turn your back on them and go the other way. And put their faith in the Lord Jesus. The new birth involves change from the old life of sin to a new life that it is obedient to Jesus Christ. When we are born again, we receive a new spiritual desire, a change in our priorities, right? Our passions. Can anybody attest to that? Some point you had a change in your priorities and passions. Before Christ, we had a different set of priorities. After Christ, we have a new set to please Him. Now, I want us to note here something. Now, the metaphor that Jesus uses about being born is really important because we need to realize that when we are born again, we can't expect to be perfect in all of our ways right away, right? We are born, we are a newborn. If we are a newborn physically, we will be a newborn spiritually. So we can't be expected, even like a baby, you wouldn't expect a baby to run a marathon or even walk across the room, right? And when we are born again, because that's true, we require a lot of attention. Because after all, we're just babes, right? We're just babes. It's all new to us. We start to learn to walk on our own. And when we do, we may stumble and fall. In fact, we very likely will. Have you ever known a baby not to stumble and fall when it's learned to walk? So keep that. That's an encouragement for you. If you stumbled and fall, you can get back up. God is there for you. When we see people stumble and fall back into sin for a while, that's something we need to keep in mind. We need to help them, get them back on the right track. When we are newborns in Christ, we need to make a conscious effort to be where we're being fed and cared for, right? Babies can't survive on their own. They need to be fed. They need to be cared for. And even as adults, we need to be here in the body of Christ, as a part of the body of Christ, being fed, being cared for, as God intended. The Christian life is not meant to be left alone. If you do it for a while, you're going to find yourself in big trouble. It involves, just as God himself involves the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? The very essence of community is seen in the Godhead. But we also are intended to live in community with each other, not trying to make the journey alone. It just doesn't work out very well that way at all. So now we're going to ask this question. How can we know if we're truly born again, born of the Spirit? Well, the same guy, John, that wrote this gospel also wrote some other books. One of them is 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 3, 7 through 10, it says this, "Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those," verse 9, "those who have been born into God's family," born again, like we've just been describing, "those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God." Verse 10, "so now we can tell who the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God." Now this passage is not talking about never failing, never falling. It's not talking about the times when we sin and we regret it, we confess it, we repent of it. There's some key words here. One of them is practice sinning, make a practice of sinning, and keep on sinning. So this passage is talking about the practice of sin, the blatant disregard to the instructions of the Lord. Doing things we know are wrong without repentance or remorse. In other words, we just think we got a ticket to heaven, we can do whatever we want. It doesn't work that way. That's not true born again. That's not what God means. Jesus wants to save us from our sin. If the Spirit of God has truly regenerated you, you will not be living in blatant sin without remorse, period. Right? Yes, being born again involves a sincere desire, victorious endeavor through the grace of Christ to please God and avoid evil. Now, I'll never forget the change that happened to me when I was a 14-year-old young man. All of my priorities, all the things, all the goals that I had at that point were, typical for a 14-year-old, right? Not good. And the road that would have let me down would have been horrible. But when God changed my life, when I was born again, everything was different. When I made that commitment to Christ, those things that were the driving force in my life were changed. Now I was still tempted, but my focus had changed. My goals were radically altered. Now many of you could tell some amazing stories of transformation, how the Spirit of God got a hold of you, got a hold of your priorities, radically transformed your lives, how you were truly born again. All of us need to be born again. Good people need to be born again. Religious people need to be born again. Church members need to be born again. We all need to be born again. In order to go to heaven, Jesus said, we must be born again. Without it, none of us will see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, he represents us all. He stands for all the good, decent, law-abiding, upstanding citizens that never lived, that ever lived. He was a good man. He knew a lot about God. He studied the scriptures hours a day and prayed for hours a day. But he didn't know God personally because Jesus told him he needed to be born again. So we're going to break this down to some basic steps. How does this even work? The passage this morning urges us, step one, to realize God loves you, right? And he wants you to know him. Step two is we need to understand that our problem is sin, which separates us from God. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That simply means that nobody's perfect, right? All of us have sinned, either in thought, word, or deed. Do you know how many sins it takes to separate you from God? Just one. Just one. That's all it takes. I don't think many of us could go through a whole day without one, right? But if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin. Step three is to embrace the fact that God's remedy for your sin is the cross of Christ. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By his death on the cross, Jesus took your place. He died the death you should have died. He paid the penalty for all of your sins, all of my sins. Step four, amen. Step four, your response is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Trusting is more than just believing facts about Jesus. A lot of people would say they believe facts about Jesus, right? Oh yeah, I believe he did this. I believe he did that. But to trust him is to completely rely on him. God says, when you trust Jesus Christ with all your heart and life, you are saved from your sins. All you have to do is trust Christ completely, and you can be saved. Pastor Tim Keller says this about what it means to truly trust in Christ. He says, faith is transferring your trust from your own efforts to the efforts of Christ. You were relying on the other things to make you acceptable, but now you consciously rely on what Jesus did for your acceptance with God. All you need is nothing. If you think God owes me something for all of my efforts, if you think that, you're still on the outside. That's not what it's about, right? Earlier I asked this question, what's the difference between a real Christian and a religious person? So here's what we've learned this morning from reading this passage. A religious person goes through the routine, but doesn't have a reality on the inside. A real Christian knows Jesus Christ because he or she has been born again, born by the Spirit. So here's the next question. If you're not born again, I can't assume that everyone in this room has been born again. So we have to ask this question. If you are not born again, would you like to be born again? It's not rocket science. We don't even have to be all that bright to do it. We just have to turn and trust him. It could happen right now for you today. You can have a new birth. Your life can be transformed, not by you, not by your any act of obedience, by going and doing some great work, but just by trusting Christ. You can have a new birth right now. At this very moment, the Spirit of God can transform your life. You know, prayer doesn't save us. Only Christ saves us. But prayer is a way that we can reach out to the Lord in true saving faith. So if we pray in faith, if you pray in faith, Christ will save you. You can be sure of that. Could we close our eyes and bow our heads together this morning? I can't preach on being born again without offering the gift of salvation to anyone who would receive. Jesus says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. If you want to make that decision to be born again today, maybe you're not sure. Maybe you know what Jesus has described here has not yet been that your experience. But you want it to be. You want it to be your experience. You want to be born again. You want to be that new creation. If that's you this morning, could you slip up your hand to signify a decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to accept that free gift. That free gift. You really don't want to go another day without that. Thank you. Thank you. I'd like us to all pray together this morning. And if that's you, maybe you've been saved for many, many years, but I'd like you to pray along with us. Maybe this be the first time you've ever prayed that prayer. I'd like you to pray a prayer with us and make that transition from death to life. Let's pray this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner.
Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner.
I realize my sins have separated me from God.
I realize my sins have separated me from God.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
I believe He died on the cross and rose from the dead.
I believe that He died on the cross and rose from the dead.
He did it to pay for my sins.
He did it to pay for my sins.
Here and now.
Here and now.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord.
I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Save me.
Save me.
Make me a brand new person.
Make me a brand new person.
Give me a brand new life.
Give me a brand new life.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. With our hearts and our heads still bowed, I want to take it to another place of decision for us this morning. Jesus, You are the great transformer, and we know that we're saved by Your grace. We're sanctified. We're made new. We're made right. Because of You, we're in right standing with Your Father because of You, Jesus Christ. But we know, Lord, it's a daily process of being renewed, having our mind renewed, our actions renewed, what we say and do changed. So we need Your help for that, Lord. Because Your word in 1 John told us this morning that if we practice sin, if we practice unrighteousness, that the Spirit is not residing in us. Church body, could you look at me for a moment? How many of you ever took piano lessons? Anybody? Let me see your hands. Anybody ever? Okay. Maybe guitar lessons. Anybody took a guitar lessons? Any kind of a musical instrument lesson? Okay. When you take musical instrument lessons, you have music, and your teacher will tell you, your band director will tell you, you need to go home and practice. You remember those words? Practice. How many of you loved practicing? I didn't even love practicing. My dad was my teacher, and I'd leave little notes by his door at night because I was the alarm clock in the morning. I have to get up at 6 o'clock and practice every morning for an hour, and that woke everybody up. And I would leave little notes that said, can I please sleep in? And I had a picture of me in my bed with the little Z's, like sleeping, you know. Like it's a holiday or somebody's birthday. And the answer back was, no. You get up and practice. And my dad could tell if I had practiced, because when my lessons came around every week, he could tell if I was learning the song, learning the piece, or not. And as a piano teacher, it doesn't take long for me to know if my student has been practicing. They can write on their little chart, yeah, I practice 20 minutes a day, I practice 30 minutes a day, I practice 10 minutes a day, but I can tell instantly when they start playing their little song, they have not practiced at all. Okay. Don't know the timing, don't know the key signature, don't know the rhythm, anything. There's a difference between practicing and making mistakes. Stay with me. Practicing, but oops, making a mistake, but yet practicing and not practicing. Practicing, not even doing it. Okay. Choosing to go out and play. Choosing to lie about it to mom and dad. Yeah, when you were at work, I practiced. Okay. We're actually practicing disobedience when we've been told to do something and we don't do it. So I want us this morning to think about that. What are we practicing today? By the grace of God, are we practicing the spiritual habits and the things that he says? Get into my word. Pray without ceasing. Put off bitterness and angerness. Put on kindness. Be patient. God's word, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's all there, you guys. We don't have to guess. And even when we have a major decision to make, he says, call upon me. You need wisdom? Ask me. Commit your ways to me and I'll show you. I'll bring you success. I'll bring peace to your path. I'll bring a light that will illuminate what's dark. There's nothing left undone because of Jesus' blood, name, and his word. What are you practicing today? Are you practicing right doing? Are you trying to do what's right by the grace of God, but make a few mistakes along the way? Are you fooling yourself and not even practicing? Sober up. Sober up, church body. The Spirit is alive when we've asked him in. But we can quench that Holy Spirit. We can put the fire of the Spirit out. That's Bible. Okay? We can grieve him. We can put him off. But what we're practicing. Deception, disobedience, anger, bitterness, resentment, hatred. That's not of the Spirit. He says, come alive today. Come alive by my Spirit. Practice. Paul said, I labor every day. I labor all the more. Yet not I, but God's grace in me labors so that his grace isn't in vain. He didn't want to trample the grace of God. Just say, I've got my grace ticket so I can practice whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can watch and say and eat and drink and do whatever I feel like. No. We've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That price paid for us was so that we could have life to the full in abundance. Stand with me this morning. This final prayer this morning is going to be on commitment. And so, Lord, I've been cheating. I have not been doing my practicing. I have been not following your words of instruction. Who am I kidding? And I am miserable at best. I don't have the peace of God. I have no joy in my life. I'm heavy-hearted. I worry like crazy. I got aches in my joints just worrying about tomorrow. He said, that's a sin. He says, cast your cares. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret. The psalmist says. Okay. Father, we bow our hearts and our heads right now. Because I make a new commitment to you right now. And I ask my brothers and sisters if they're desiring to recommit. To recommit, to surrender the will, the want to. Because frankly, we just sometimes don't even want to. But I would like you, between you and your Father, your Heavenly Father this morning, to allow him to dig deep into the heart. Our hearts are so deceitfully wicked, God's word tells me. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be anything in me that can't stand in your presence, that grieves you, that is sin, that separates me from the fullness of your grace. I want to labor all the more, yet it is your grace that wills it in me and empowers me to do that. If you need more of the grace of God today and you want to have an assurance, you can put a stake in the ground today on Troy's birthday, on February 26th. Lord, I recommitted my walk, my want to, my will to practice. Raise your hand this morning. If that's you, hands up all over this place. Hands are going up all over this place. I want to. I will to, Lord. I do surrender. And Lord, if you make this altar available to us, we will come every week. Because to me, this altar says, alter me. Alter me. Change my heart, Lord. And I love people, Lord. That's why we ring that dinner bell that says, come hungry, come thirsty. Lord, you just saw a bunch of hearts. Hands were raised, but that signified a heart that says, Christ, change me. Renew in me a right spirit. Oh, Jesus, the great transformer. Thank you that you will do that for your glory. You will instruct us. You will put a magnet of your presence that we have to have your word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of my mouth, says the Lord. Come hungry and come for more, and you will be satisfied, says the Lord.